The worship team, band, you guys are amazing. I know I said every time we could just go home right now. Huh? Don't leave. Don't leave. Not yet. Well, it is an honor to be here. I'm filling in for Jonathan. Jonathan is way better looking. He does have an amazing accent. I don't. He does. It's awesome. I love it. I love Jonathan's the man. He is. He's a close friend of mine. So let's continue to pray for him that God would just give him peace and hope through this time. He's a great man. But I'm honored to be here. In fact, it's crazy. As you know, I cry, and it's okay. I'm emotionally stable sometimes. I'll get through it. But I was, 22 years ago, right here, July 27th, my wife will be happy I remembered that day. We were married here. My wife and I, Vicky, I can't believe it, 22 years. It does not seem like 22 years. You know, she may have a different perspective, being married to me. But God is good. I married up. There's no doubt about that. I married up. But it's an honor to be here. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to John chapter 6. We're going to look at John chapter 6, verses 60 to 71. If you don't have your Bibles, our ushers are prepared to give you one. But go ahead, just keep your finger there in John chapter 6. We're going to look at, again, verses 60 to 71. There you go, Bible right here. Device, right? We have devices now. That's scary. But do whatever you have to do. But keep your finger there. I'm going to give you just a quick little bit about the Gospel of John. The reality is we all believe in something, huh? We all have a governing belief system, something that motivates us, something that we use to interpret life, something that really gets us up in the morning. All of us, no matter where we are in this room, we have a governing authority, something we believe in. In fact, John's theme in John 20, 31, he says, "But these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life, literally eternal life, in his name." And so in this narrative, in this gospel, John's thesis, his whole purpose is saying, look, the whole Bible's about Jesus, right? But he's saying, I'm writing this. God is using me to speak these truths, these concepts, so that you may believe, not in religion, not in your efforts, not in yourself, but in Jesus. Because from Genesis to Revelation, right, the whole Bible's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. That meta-narrative, the one story is about the Redeemer, about Jesus, the Savior and Lord of the universe, who loves you and loves this knucklehead. Okay? It's about Jesus. And so John's challenging you and me and his readers and even those people in this particular context that we're going to look at this morning to believe in Jesus, to trust in Jesus. And then he says, man, when you take in Jesus, when you trust Jesus, Jesus radically transforms you forever from the inside out. When you trust in Jesus by grace alone, through faith alone, in him alone, for the glory of Christ alone, you're a son, you're a daughter forever and ever and ever. All your brokenness, all your sin, all your junk is taken away. And what does he see? His righteousness. And you experience what? Adoption and a relationship with Jesus. His acceptance and approval forever and ever and ever. Now. Okay? Now. All right, let's hear the word. John chapter 6, verses 60 to 71 says this. Verse 60, when many of his disciples heard it, and this is talking about what he just said, I'm the bread of life. Radical words, right? Some tough stuff in the previous section. But when many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, do you take offense to this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending where he was before? It is the Spirit of God who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life, but there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning of who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. Verse 65, and he said, This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted by the Father. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil?" He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. This is the word of God. Let's pray. Father, we're here because of you. We're here because of Jesus. And so we need you, Holy Spirit God, to anoint and fill us. Lord, I know that a lot of us come into this place discouraged, maybe down, feeling far away from you. We're struggling physically, emotionally, spiritually. Some of us are experiencing joy and peace physically, emotionally, and spiritually. We're tight with you. We're resting in you. Lord, some of us are shocked we're even here. Some of us don't want to be here. But again, some of us are not just singing those songs verbally. We're singing those words and those truths that we just sung in our soul, in our hearts, and we're excited about you. Wherever we are in this room, I pray in the mighty name of Jesus, you speak to us, you heal us, you encourage us. Show us your majesty, Jesus. Show us your beauty. Show us why you are the words of eternal life. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. All right. All right. Well, it said the average person speaks about 10,000 words per day. That's a lot, isn't it? 10,000. And some of you know people who speak a lot more than that. If you know me, you're probably saying, yeah, that's you, Bri. I know people who speak a lot more than 10,000 words. We're in church, so I'm not going to name them. But that's the average, 10,000 words per day. It's also said that what? Certain words shape history. Certain words impact people emotionally, spiritually, even physically, right? Causes a lot of words may either bring peace, right, or relational unity or disunity. Words are powerful. In fact, I love what one author says. This is a great book. I encourage you to buy it if you haven't already. It's a war of words. The author says this: no matter where you live, no matter what you do every day, there is one thing that you do all day long. You talk. From the first, it is time to get up already, to the final good night, I gotta get some sleep. You talk. In the bedroom, bathroom, hallway, kitchen, in the car, in the store, the factory, and the boardroom, you talk. To your spouse, children, friends, family, neighbors, and fellow workers, you talk. It is what human beings do, almost without interruption, and often without a thought about how important it is to human life. Isn't that true? We talk, we communicate. Well, in this section in John that we're going to discuss this morning, we have some really radical, important words from Jesus Christ, okay? In fact, that's a complete understatement. What we have is Jesus communicating to a group of people, specifically disciples, followers, students, learners, some people who were connected to Jesus, had a relationship with Jesus, and then some who were just like, whoa, what you just said was not cool. I don't know if I can agree with that. Some were really not connected and were wrestling with what Jesus just said in the previous section. They were having a hard time with the words of Jesus. In fact, these disciples were having a really difficult, traumatic time with his words. But in this wrestling, we discover some profound, life-altering words from Jesus Christ. So here's where we're going. If you're taking notes, here it is. Jesus tells us something profound. He says, "I'm the words of eternal life." And then he says, "I'm going to show you why that's so significant for your lives." And let's see, as we look at first, those who reject the words of eternal life in verses 60 to 66, and then those who accept the words of eternal life. All right? So let's look first. Those who reject the words of eternal life. Now, stick with me. This is a sobering section here, but there is hope here. So what we have are some disciples who are listening. And remember, disciples simply mean what? Learner, right? It means a learner, a student, maybe follower. Some were truly connected to Jesus, like I said. Some were just admiring Jesus, right? They weren't connected to him. They didn't have a forever relationship with Jesus. They were checking Jesus out. They were listening to what Jesus was saying, right? For some of these disciples, what Jesus had just communicated was too hard. It was too radical. They were like, I don't know if I could accept what Jesus just said. In fact, it literally means that not tolerable, harsh. Well, what was so intolerable for them? What was so harsh? New Testament scholar D.A. Carson says this. What was it that offended their sensibilities? Judging by the preceding discourse of that section, there were four features in Jesus' word at which they took offense. Number one, they were more interested in food, verse 26, political Messiah, verses 14 to 15, and manipulative miracles in verses 30 to 31 than in the spiritual realities to which the feeding miracle had pointed, right? Everything points to Jesus, right? Everything points to Jesus. Everything Jesus did was like, me, it's about me. You need me. You need me. They're unprepared to relinquish their own sovereign authority over, even in matters religious, and therefore were incapable of taking the first steps of genuine faith, verses 41 to 46. Three, in particular, they were offended at the claims of Jesus' advance, claiming to be what? Greater than Moses, uniquely sent by God and authorized to give life, verse 32 and verse 58. The extended metaphor, the bread, is itself offensive to them, especially when it assaults clear taboos and becomes what? A matter of eating flesh and drinking blood. Remember what he said. Radical statements of Jesus. And those are the reasons why these learners, these disciples, and think about it. Let's not throw stones. Like some people say, well, it would have been easier to come to faith, you know, back then than it is now. No. No. I mean, those are some intense, radical teachings that Jesus was sharing. So we all need to be humble. You see, these individuals couldn't buy into Jesus' teachings, though. Jesus' teachings were just too radical for them. Look at verse 61. It tells us Jesus knew they were grumbling. So what does that say about Jesus? He's all-knowing. That's pretty intense. He's all-knowing, right? They knew they were grumbling. Jesus asked a very direct question that really pushed them. Then Jesus moves from question to statement in verse 62. Jesus says, basically as a paraphrase, what if I perform more divine miracles, miracles like taking the cross and dying on that cross to cover and take away the sins of the world, resurrect from the dead and ascend to heaven? Here's a sobering thing. His point is it still wouldn't be enough for you. Why? Because they need the Holy Spirit God to what? Awaken their dead heart. They still hadn't, what, trusted in Jesus. They were still wrestling with Jesus. They were keeping Jesus at arm's length. Verse 64, Jesus answers that eternally weighted question. It's God, the Holy Spirit, and my words that give life, and you have not yet received me or my words. But what kind of life? What kind of life is Jesus talking about, this eternal life, right? In church, we throw that term around a lot, right? Eternal life, or I have eternal life. But have you really thought about, have you really contemplated what is eternal life? I know for me, what I do sometimes is I'm like, eternal life, whatever, cool. Cool. I'm just being real, right? Don't leave, but I'm just being real, okay? All right, cool, eternal life, heaven, right on. No, you need to stop. And think about a Christian is someone who has eternal life when? Now. Every single day, a Christian has the words of eternal life. Synonym, Jesus. We have a relationship with Jesus. Jesus wants to speak to you every single day. He wants to say, I love you so much that I died on a cross for you. That I took hell itself on the cross for you. I was buried in a tomb and I rose again for you and for me, so that every day you can experience eternal life now and forevermore. But what's eternal life? What's eternal life? Life forever, away from brokenness and evil. I want that, folks. I know how broken I am. 22 years of marriage, ask my wife. No, don't do that. But seriously, right? We're not perfect. Christians aren't perfect. We don't have it all together. But you know what's amazing? In our brokenness, in our sin, the words of eternal life, Jesus says, I'm going to remind you that I don't see your brokenness. Because of grace, you are accepted and approved forever and ever and ever. And every single day you experience eternal life, my one-way love. One-way love. So what's eternal life? I'm going to let some cool authors explain that better. My friend Jeff Vanderstelt says this. He says, God will bring about a new heaven and a new earth, which we will get to live in and enjoy forever and ever and ever. The true image of God, Jesus, listen to this, will light up that world with his glory. And we also, with renewed resurrected bodies, bring it on, I need to lose more weight, will reflect God as redeemed, recreated, and resurrected image bearers, transformed by the glory of Christ. We will forever dwell in the garden-like city where there will be no suffering or pain, sin or sorrow, brokenness or despair, sickness or death, cancer, divorce. All of God's enemies will be captured and crushed, and all that is wrong will have been made right. Amen, church? Amen. Isn't God cool? And I'm not being disrespectful. No, God's not cool. God's amazing. He's amazing. What a God who wants you and me to experience eternal life every moment of every day. See, that's eternal life. Experience when you take in Jesus, when you trust in Jesus. But what's the sobering fact, this first point? Some reject the words of eternal life. Some will reject Jesus. And that's sobering. That's what he says in verses 64 to 65. Some will not believe. Instead, what? They reject Jesus and his words of eternal life. Remember, he says it in this section, even one of his what? 12 disciples. I mean, think about that. That's sobering. He was with Jesus, right? He saw the miracles. He saw the love. He saw the transformation. And he rejected Jesus. You see, some of these individuals were not what? True disciples. They weren't connected to Jesus. They threw in the towel, so to speak, and as verse 66 says, look at it. What does it say? After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer what? Walked with him. That's sobering. So here's some application points, okay? Here's some application points. There were some individuals who admired Jesus, and the reality is that some people just admire Jesus. I admired Jesus for a long time. I got to be honest. I admired Jesus for a long time. I admired his teachings. I admired church, but I didn't trust in Jesus. Does that make sense? I lived my own life. I lived independently from Jesus. I didn't yield to Jesus. I didn't trust in Jesus. I admired Jesus. You see, these people kept Jesus at arm's length. Okay? At arm's length. They related to Jesus on their own terms. Only applied some of Jesus' teachings, not all of Jesus' teachings. See, if Jesus is who he says he is, then a Christian does what? Yields to Jesus and his teachings. And then there's liberty. Then there's power. See, a Christian doesn't pick and choose. Well, I like this teaching of Jesus, but ooh, that's a hard saying. No, I don't like that one. I do that. I gotta love my enemies? No, I want to hurt my enemies. Right? Right? Jesus, you own everything? No, I'm going to keep this. I love my car. Right? No, Jesus, it's you yield to Jesus. You yield to Jesus. At the end, John shows us that these people are just fans of Jesus. They were those who rejected the words of eternal life. So, here's another application point. A person absolutely needs the Spirit of God to experience eternal life. You're like, Brian, I know this. Do you? I need to hear this over and over, right? Well, the gospel's good news, right? It's great news. But in order to understand the good news and the great news of the gospel, what do you need to hear first? The bad news. We're jacked up. We need a Savior. We're not perfect. The Bible says we're sinners. We've missed the mark. What's the mark? Holiness, perfection. Someone has said true spirituality is not repenting less, it's repenting more. Okay? That's why we need this first point. It's sobering, but then it's freeing. Right? Because a Christian understands a Christian is someone who's saved by grace and a one-way love of God. Don't forget that. And a Christian has experienced eternal life because of the Spirit of God. It's God, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus' words that gives a person life and eternal life. Listen, Jesus says something here. He says, not what? Not our flesh, our human efforts, our goodness, our works, our religious performance. Did you hear that? I mean, did you hear that? At a soul level. Because I'll tell you what. Whew, here comes a crying. I'm emotionally okay. I sometimes relate to God on the basis of my performance. I sometimes believe that God's love is conditioned upon my faithfulness. Is that the gospel, folks? It's a lie from the pit of hell. Not my flesh, not my efforts, not my performance, but Jesus' perfect performance for you and for me on that cross. It's Jesus' righteousness, not mine. Not mine. Again, it's grace. A good friend of mine used to say, Brian, you know what grace is? It's on the house. It's on the house. I know we're in church, we could say that. It's on the house. Or it's the following formula. Listen to this. It's Jesus plus nothing equals what? Everything. Isn't that cool? Let's go home. Just kidding, we got one more point. We only have 2 points today, not three, right? So just bear with me. But it's Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Okay? That's the message of Christianity. All right. Let's bring this home. Jesus tells us that he's the word of eternal life and why that's so significant for our lives. We looked at those who reject the words of eternal life. Let's also see why as we look at those who accept the words of eternal life. Look at verses 67 to 71. Here the context, the crowd's thinning now. He had a large crowd, right? And then all of a sudden, these learners, these students started leaving, right? Bottom line, some individuals were no longer fans of Jesus. They were like, nah, too hard. The sayings are too hard. I can't comprehend this. I'm out. But in this context, Jesus poses questions to the 12, right? You see that? And basically turns to them and basically asks them if they wanted to leave Jesus as well. You saw that? He says, do you guys want to leave as well? Are you going to leave me? I'm the words of eternal life. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. But do you want to leave too? Can you imagine the disciples? If I was one of the 12, I'd be like, me? No, maybe him. Peter especially, probably Peter. Right? Not me, Jesus. No, I'm with you all the way. Whoa. But it's so cool. In verses 67 to 71, John records for us how a true disciple responds to Jesus, the words of eternal life. We see it right there, right? And it's good old what? He uses Peter. I think that's awesome. What did Peter do to Jesus? Deny Jesus, right? Did Peter have it all together? No. His foot was in his mouth a lot, right? He stumbled a lot. He blew it a lot. But I think it's cool that Jesus uses Peter to show what a true disciple is, to show what a follower of Jesus is, to show what happens when someone takes in the what? The words of eternal life, Jesus. He uses Peter. Good old Pete. Look at verses 68 to 69. Peter's telling Jesus that he had found the source of eternal life and that Peter believed and knew that Jesus Christ was the source of what? Eternal life. The words of eternal life. You might be saying, what is eternal life? What's it like? I'm glad you asked. Even if you didn't, listen. Here's the first author. He says this, one day, Christian believers in Jesus will experience bodily resurrection to live in the presence of God on a restored earth. This is life after death. I love that. Here's a second one. Imagine a place where everything was as it should be. By the way, that's the Hebrew word shalom. Peace. Universal flourishing. We all want that, right? We all want that. I'm telling you. I'm getting off my notes. This is not a good thing, but I'm going to go for it. That's why it's hard to turn on the TV and listen to some news channels. I pray. You need shalom. You need shalom. You know? Thank God there's going to be universal flourishing. All right, get back to my notes. Sorry. Imagine a place where everything was as it should be. All relationships completely open. All conversations honest and loving. Every view and every direction more splendid than the last. Imagine a place where righteousness actually dwells, a place infused with holiness, where joy and gladness will be, thanksgiving and the voice of song. Imagine being able to trust everyone around you as you walk together through a garden filled with delights, friendships unhindered, unashamed, communion between the man and his wife, nothing being held back, no shame, no regrets, just love and beauty, peace and song. All work completely without frustration or grumbling in the right time, the earth gladly yielding her bounty. All rest deep and fully satisfying. All touch is pure and generous. All the animals are friends, never hiding in fear. Heaven. Heaven, eternal life. Peter believed and knew that Jesus Christ equaled eternal life. And Peter represented those who accepted the words of eternal life. Okay, here's some application points before I close. Okay? You need to know that no matter where you are, someone who's connected to Jesus or not, we all have what? Fear and doubts. We all doubt. We all have fears. Okay? In fact, we're much like Peter, one day willing to sacrifice our lives for Jesus, willing to do whatever the cost for Jesus, and some days we run and hide. It's me. Some days I believe in Jesus. I believe his words. I'm at peace. I rest in him. I move into Jesus. I allow him to control my life. I experience the power of God. And then some days, I can't even see up. Are you with me? We all struggle. We all have fear and doubt. This is what my friend and author, Jeff Vanderstelt, explains well. He says this, I slip in and out of believing God's word about me and trusting in his work for me. Jesus gave me his life to make me a new creation. He died to forgive me of my sins and change my identity from sinner to saint, from failure to faithful. and from bad to good and even righteous and holy. But I forget what he has said about me. I forget what he has done for me. And sometimes it isn't forgetfulness. Listen, sometimes it's pain, plain unbelief. I know these things. I just don't believe them. I am an unbeliever. Not every moment, of course, but I have those moments. So do you. I'm certain of it. I love his transparency. Here's another application point. You see, even though that's the reality, we all fear and we all doubt no matter where you are spiritually. This narrative tells us that a Christian is someone who doesn't have it all together, but what does trust ultimately and depend upon Jesus Christ, the rock, the words of eternal life. Not perfectly. And not only trusts in Jesus, but has a personal knowledge of who the person of Jesus Christ is and what Jesus Christ has accomplished, eternal life, for you and for me. It's more than a buoy in life. It's liberty, it's freedom, it's power. It's power. See, this narrative tells us that a Christian comes to Jesus with all their doubts and brokenness, and then when a person is at the end of themselves, that's when Jesus comes in. That's when he speaks. That's when he heals. That's when he frees. In the eternal words of life, Jesus Christ has experienced what? Forever now and in the future, for eternity. Before I close with this quote, hear me, or hear John, hear God, because this is what we've learned this morning. Jesus is the words of eternal life. And Jesus loves you so much, he proved that love to you on the cross in spite of you. And every day, Jesus wants you to experience eternal life. He speaks to you. He woos you. He loves you. And he says, I love you with an eternal one-way love. One-way love. I pray, as I pray for myself, oh, may that burn in my soul. Oh, may that burn in my heart. Oh, may that do more than just get me up in the morning. May I fall to my knees daily and say, it's all of grace. It's on the house. God, you're amazing. You love me in spite of my doubt, in spite of my fears, in spite of my sin, in spite of me. You love me. And in the words of eternal life, so now I'm crying and I can't even read this, but I'll try. One author says this: to believe in Jesus, then, is to choose life, eternal life, before we die and after we die. Jesus is the one who connects us to the presence of God. Without God, all we have is the empty print and trace of the true happiness that the human race lost when it rebelled against God. French mathematician and philosopher Blaise Pascal argues that people try in vain to fill this empty print and trace with everything around them. That's so true. However, no one can help, since this infinite abyss can be filled only with an infinite and immutable object. In other words, by God himself, by Jesus himself, and by his Spirit himself. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word.